So let's look at Scripture. We're going to be looking again at communication to God, and I want to be very careful in repeating this. We're talking about just the axing, or is, man, I almost got a little of the hood for you, axing part of prayer. That's only one part of prayer. In terms of communication to the Father, we can worship, we can praise, we can supplicate, we can intercede, we can have thanksgiving, we can ask, which is what we're looking at, and also confession. I should mention, just, and I don't want to ever forget to mention this, confession is a Christian doctrine. It's not part of the initial salvation. Now, if you turn to John 15, verse 7, we're going to see a promise here from Scripture that is 100% fulfilled, given that the criteria is in line for that individual Christian. John 15, verse 7, and then we'll look to the Father in communication. If you should be at ease in me, that's Christ, and my words or my utterances, and this is referring to the upper room discourse and the upper room things he's taught, specifically the new commandment as explained in commandments, if they are at ease in you, you shall ask, and you what you desire, and it shall come to be unto you. It doesn't say here that you have to ask 22 times, 103 times. It doesn't say you have to ask for 7 months. It just says that if you ask appropriately, if you ask the way the Father wants you to ask, it's going to be, and we're going to see more and more, 100% fulfillment. This is contrary to what is being taught, and we'll review that in a little bit. In most of Christendom today, we'll review that a little bit and get into something else today. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate that we have direct access to you. We know that this is new since Christ became high priest, and that we can pray and we can communicate directly to you through the Son by the Holy Spirit, all three persons involved. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, we went to the Old Testament. Well, first of all, let's go to John 16, John 16, verse 23. And then we'll do some review of the Old Testament doctrine of communication to God that is being mistaught. John 16, verse, we want to start with verse 22. And now there, this is the night before Christ's death. Now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day, talking about the day the Holy Spirit is sent, back in chapter 14, you will ask me as a equal nothing. Now we're going to see another verse that says we can't even ask Christ something as a subordinate. This is very important. If you stay with me on these next two or three verses, all asking communication by Christians is to the Father. Get your person straight. If I came into your house, I'll use Julia and Jeff. If I came into Julia and Jeff's house and I looked at Jeff and I said, oh, you look nice today, Julia, he would get a little upset. I would be addressing the wrong person. It's disrespectful to address the wrong person when you communicate to God. It's to God the Father. Now, I've told you there's a possible one exception, but generally speaking, because remember we're speaking just about asking. When we talk about asking communication, it's to God the Father. We'll see that even farther. Let me start verse 23. And in the day that the Holy Spirit is sent, you shall ask me nothing as an equal. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask as a subordinate, the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto you have asked as a subordinate nothing in my name. You know what that means? That means that even though David asked God something in the Old Testament and in his time asked correctly, You can't ask like David. That means that you cannot ask like Jobaz. We went back and showed you. You can't ask, and I can't ask like Job. And I made mention, I want to delineate this just a little bit. I mentioned that we can't just pray the Psalms. And I went over to Matthew, the 6th chapter, where Christ says, don't just repeat vain repetitions to the Father. Now, I was very careful, and I'm going to reiterate it. We can use the doctrine, listen closely, the doctrine that is in the Psalms, particularly about who and what God is and what God does and how he performs things, in our communication of praise and in our communication of worship. But that's not asking. I'm going to show you, now this is important, the word psalm has the idea of praise. How do I know? Well, let's turn to Psalm 148. Turn to Psalm 148, and you'll see what I'm talking about. This is a good, if you want a definition. Now, I don't hold that you should have a dictionary somewhere, a biblical dictionary, that you look up stuff. You should have verses that tell you definitions. For instance, if you want the definition of three different types of power, it's Ephesians 6:10. If you want any of these kinds of definitions, you should have them tied to a verse in your Bible. This is a good verse to get a definition of what Psalms means, what the Psalm means. Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Did you know that when you say that, you're not praising? If when you read praise the Lord, what the psalmist is saying, you praise the Lord, but he's not praising while he's doing it. Praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise ye him all the angels, praise ye him all the angels' armies. Just a little interpretation there for you. Verse 3, praise ye him, sun and moon, praise ye him, all stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of the heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them, that is creation, praise the name. Now there's the clue. The name is the character and quality of God. Praise the name of the Lord. So what we're saying is that when we give praise to God, this is not asking. When we give praise to God, we're telling something about God's character. Now let's go over to Psalm 150 and we'll see what we got to do with that character to make it praise. Psalm 150, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him in his mighty acts. Put the two together. So if we take the character of God, Psalm 148, verse 5, and we take what God does, Psalm 150, verse 2, and we put them together, that's what praise is. Praise is telling God that what he is or who he is and how that benefits you. That would be different from worship, which is just telling him what he is. That would be different from thanksgiving, which is just being thankful. Praise is hooking up worship and thanksgiving and putting them together. And I'm not going to go there today, although I'm tempted. I'm not going to do it. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, says that when we do this and we do it correctly, it's a spiritual sacrifice, an odor of sweet smell to God the Father. So that's how we can use the Psalms. Now, I'm not getting into it today. Someday, probably on a Tuesday night, we're going to do prayer. But I'm telling you, we're going to have to be very careful because we're going to go against contrary to most tradition. But the concept of what a psalm is, praise, and hymn, which means worship, it has, and then the actual term of prayer changes. After Acts 16, prayer, the concept of prayer means primarily worship. The way I'm using it, it means general communication because it's used that way as well. I said all that to tell you, don't be surprised that in the Old Testament they asked God stuff and that was fine. But if you have the 16th chapter of the book of John in your Bible, you know that the way we ask can't be the way they ask. because it says nobody had asked in Christ's name up to that point. And you don't have a verse in the Old Testament that says if you ask in a certain way, every time you ask that certain way, it's going to happen. You do have that in the New Testament. That's New Testament truth. Now, I thought long and hard about this, but I'm going to go back and I'm going to show you another misuse of Scripture. We showed you Jabez doesn't apply now. We showed you Job doesn't, and his hedge don't apply now. We showed you that we cannot keep just blindly repeat the Psalms in our communication to God. We can use some of the doctrinal truth there in our communication to God if we make it our own. And we also showed you in Luke, the 11th chapter, that the persistent prayer or the persistent asking of the persistent friend, I'll get that right eventually, is not the way we are today, because we don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit. Now let me show you another misuse of Scripture in terms of communication to God. Oh, I'm not even going to get into going into a closet. Did you know? I've seen it in the Christian magazine. There was a guy in Canada that was actually selling closets you could pray in. And I think he had kits where you could build them yourself. I wanted a big one, but never mind. That's a misuse of Scripture too. And if you have the 16th chapter of John, you would know it off the top of your head. Turn, if you will, to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew, the 10th chapter. I want to give you another misexample. I'm doing this because sometimes when you define a concept, you can show the opposite of that concept, and it defines the concept more clearly. And also, this is a misuse of Scripture. Now, I'm going to say something, but we're not going to prove it today. If you have a problem with it, come up to me, and I will give you the verses. There are two sets of apostles. There's a set of apostles to the nation Israel. That's who we're going to find in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. And no, there weren't 13 or 14 apostles. There were 25. There's also a set of 12 apostles to the church. We know they're different because that set of apostles didn't occur until Pentecost. That's in the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians. And some of the other apostles were dead by then. Now, when we come to Matthew, the 10th chapter, this is not the gift of apostleship. This is God, the Son, Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, giving authority to 12 men. I should mention, one of whom is unsaved. Matthew, the 10th chapter, the first verse. And when he had called unto him 12 his 12 disciples, who are called apostles later on in verse 2, he gave to them authority, not power, authority against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of mental disease. Now go down to verse 7. Go down to verse 7. This is what they were supposed to do when they went out. Oh, verse 6, they were to go to the nation Israel. Verse 7, and as you go, proclaim with authority, saying, the kingdom from the heavens has drawn near. So when they were going out with this apostleship, this is apostleship to Israel. That's why we read the 6th verse. The 12 apostles to Israel were to go out and they were to proclaim the kingdom from the heavens is near. Now go over to the 16th chapter and the 21st verse. We're heading towards the 17th chapter. The 16th chapter and the 21st verse. This is after the nation Israel had collectively, in terms of their leadership and the majority of the nation Israel, had rejected Christ as the Messiah of Psalm 2. Verse 21, 16 chapter of Matthew. And from that time forward, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests, that's the leadership of the nation Israel, and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. And immediately, we're not going to go into it today, Peter says, you can't be telling me the truth. He said, knock it off. Don't talk that way. So the disciples did not understand that he was going to die and be buried and raised again the third day, and raise himself the third day. Now that brings us over to the 17th chapter. In the 17th chapter, you're going to have degrees of faith, which you do not have during this dispensation. So stay with me. Now in the 17th chapter, remember that these apostles had authority over demons and unclean spirits. That's what you needed. And they were commissioned to go to the nation Israel. Verse 14, 17th chapter of the book of Matthew. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to Jesus and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He is a lunatic. If you have a King James, I just love that spelling. I just make a note of that. But you can see where the word comes from, because it comes from moonstruck. Luna means moon. Lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falls into the fire, and oft times he falls into the water. And I, that certain man, brought him to your disciples, that's the 12 disciples, and they couldn't cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O unbelieving, not faithless, O unbelieving and perverse race. Why did he say that? Remember back in the 16th chapter and the 21st verse, he had been rejected and now the plan has changed. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse race, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, fallen angel, and he departed out of the young man. And the boy child was cured from that very hour. Then came the 12 disciples to Jesus apart by themselves and said, Why couldn't we cast the demon out? And Jesus said to the 12 disciples, because of your little faith. Well, Rich, that means if they would have conjured up their own faith and had enough faith, they could have cast them out. That means if I really want to win the lottery, I have to visualize myself winning it. I have to visualize myself going to the store buying the ticket. I have to visualize the numbers on the store. I have to visualize when the pop, what are those ping pong balls go up. And I have to visualize collecting the reward. I'm telling you, that's what they teach. They don't teach it that absurdly, but that's what's being taught. In the New Testament, we know faith is a divine enabling. Why did these guys have little faith? Because if you read the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, Peter believed that Christ was the Son of God, but he didn't have enough faith to believe that he could actually bring the kingdom in. He couldn't connect the two. So what it's saying here is, you 12 disciples believe I'm the Son of God. And Martha and Mary are good examples of this. They believe that Christ was the Son of God, but they couldn't put it together that even though he was a distance away from Lazarus, he could have raised Lazarus at a distance without being in the same proximity. Because as God, distance doesn't mean anything. So these people believe, these 11 of these 12 believe that he was the Christ of the Old Testament, that he was the Son of God, but they couldn't put it together that he could bring the kingdom in. Watch. Verse 20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your little faith, for truly I say unto you, if you should have faith as the seed, grain of mustard seed. Now, a mustard seed, if you have ever had a garden, is one of the smallest seeds in the garden. Believe it or not, a radish has a seed about 10 times bigger. The mustard's one of the smallest. So it would have taken just a little faith in the fact that the kingdom was near and that the kingdom would have come in, but it's been rejected, so they didn't have it. Remove hence, now watch, If you had faith as a seed of mustard, you shall say unto the mountain, remove from here yonder, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Well, that means all I got to do is have faith, which I'm going to get on my own, which is not true, and then I can ask God anything and it'll happen. That's what's being taught. Not in this verse. Well, it says that if you have a little faith, you can remove mountains. What did I tell you they were supposed to help bring in? The kingdom from the heavens. Keep your finger here and go with me over to Luke. Luke, keep your finger here and go with me to Luke, the third chapter. When Christ comes back, you have this in the book of Revelation. You have this in the book of Zechariah, the 14th chapter. When Christ comes back in his human body, he will set his human feet on Mount Olives. When he does that, there's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be topographical changes predicted by Isaiah the prophet, also reiterated and restated by Luke. In the third chapter of the book of Luke, when the kingdom comes in, verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, that's John the Baptizer, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Next verse, every valley shall be filled. I take that literally. And every mountain and hill shall be brought low. During the kingdom, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the topographical changes that occur when Christ comes back will affect the whole earth because the curse is going to be removed. And when the curse is removed, we have verses that say that every square inch of land will be inhabitable. Drive through Arizona today and tell me that's true. Drive through parts of Montana and tell me that's true. It's not. Walk across the Sahara Desert and tell me that's true today. It's not. But during the millennium, there's going to be topographical changes where there won't be mountains, figurative speech, where the roads will be straight, which means I don't have to turn at the curve of my life mentally. No, this is actual physical topographical changes. We have them explained in Scripture. So when Christ comes back and the earth is remade is when the kingdom from the heavens comes and rules over earth openly, manifest. It's implemented. Now back to Matthew 17. Now I'm going to interpret this verse for you, but I've set you up for it. If you had faith like a grain of mustard, it didn't take all you, you either have faith or don't have faith now. But if they would have had faith like a grain of mustard that the king, he's talking generally to the nation, that the kingdom from the heavens was near, as John the Baptizer preached in the third chapter, as Jesus himself preaches in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, as Jesus himself tells the 12 disciples to the nation Israel to preach in the 10th chapter, then the kingdom would have come in then. It was a legitimate offer. And if the kingdom would have come in then, I don't know what he would have done with the humans, but God would have changed the topographical nature of earth and the climatic nature of earth back to before the fall. So it's not saying hypothetically, you don't like Mount Hood, get in a prayer circle and hum Swanee River and you can get rid of Mount Hood. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is if you not only had little faith to believe that I'm the Son of God, you should have had enough faith to additionally say to yourself, as a Son of God, I can implement the kingdom. But the nation of Israel didn't. Collectively, now we're all guilty of this. I got a verse that says the nation Israel was a proxy for us. We would have done the same. The nation Israel collectively rejected Christ. And so the kingdom didn't come in. This is now the fulfillment of this verse. Verse 20, 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, the third chapter of the book of Luke, That is still in the future. It's at least 7 years in the future from right now. But it will happen. It will happen. It's not just make up. Now let's go back to the 16th chapter again. The 16th chapter. I want to verse 24. In the English King James, the ye is in the wrong spot. And it sounds like a question. It's not a question. It's a statement. Verse 24. Hitherto you have asked as a subordinate nothing in my name. Ask. Now watch. At the point, ask, and in the future you shall receive. So this is anticipating, we saw already in the context, this is anticipating the day when the Holy Spirit is sent. This could never have occurred prior to the Holy Spirit being sent. Ask and you shall receive. Now very quickly, because we want to get into a little bit of new material today, if you look back at the 14th chapter, you'll see what looks like a misstatement or something that doesn't line up. But I'm going to tell you we'll eventually line up these two verses. I'll give you a clue. Both are true. Scripture's always true. If there's an incongruency, it's in our minds. Now, over in the 16th chapter, it says, when you ask the Father will do it. Now, in the 14th chapter, in the 13th verse, Jesus says, and whatsoever you shall ask as a subordinate in my name, that I will do. Both are true. We'll get into that. It has to do with a perspective. It has to do with agency and the ultimate source. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you will ask anything in my character, don't put name in your thinking, in my character, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, plural. Now what you see here is that this, we're starting to review a little bit of last week. One of the requirements, not steps, one of the requirements for this kind of asking to be fulfilled 100% is that you're keeping the commandments of Christ. That's in the verse. Turn, if you will, over to the 15th chapter in the 7th verse. 15th chapter of John, the 17th verse. If you should be at ease in me and my utterances, referring to the new commandment, the doctrine in the upper room, is at ease in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall come to be to you. So here we see that not only do we have to be fulfilling the new commandments, that we also have to be at ease in the Son, and the Son at ease in us to have them fulfilled. Look down to the 16th verse of the same chapter. It has to do with bringing forth fruit as well. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should be at ease. And whatever you shall ask when that fruit is at ease of my Father in my name, he may give it to you. And these things I have commanded unto you, that you love one another, fulfilling the new commandment. We can see here, we haven't completely developed it, that the fruit has to do in this instance with fulfilling the new commandment. Now we want to go over the book of 1 John, because I want to tell you this is important to understand. In the book of 1 John, which is a commentary on the upper room, among other things, John has had 60 years to digest and internalize and experientially understand what happened in the upper room. So when we get to 1 John, he's going to refer back to the upper room discourse, it's called, the upper room commandment of Christ. If you go over to 1 John, I want to show you a couple verses where he calls that a beginning, and then we'll tell you what that means in a minute. 1 John 2:7. Brethren, so this is Christian truth, I am writing no new quality of commandment to you, because it's 60 years old at this point, but an old commandment, old in terms of 60 years, that you have heard from a beginning. So how do I know it's not the Ten Commandments? I read the rest of the verse. The old commandment is the precept, which you have heard from a beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which things is true. And then he goes on to talk about that to love the brethren. Turn, if you will, over to the 24th verse of the same chapter, 1 John 2:24. Let that therefore be at ease in you that you have heard from a beginning. And if you have heard that which you have heard from a beginning, shall be at ease in you. You also shall be at ease in the Son and the Father. And be at ease in the Father. Turn over to the third chapter in the 11th verse. It talks about that beginning. For this is the message that you heard from a beginning, that you should love one another. So what John is saying back in the upper room the night before Christ died was Christ began something. What did he begin? He began telling New Testament truth. Now, I was reading a document which so accurately describes this, I always try to attribute it to another author. He said in this paper I was reading, he said, if Christians understood that they need to take what's in the upper room and then take the epistles that explain it further as their doctrine and spend most of their time studying that, they would be well off compared to what's happening. I say it another way. Christ gives New Testament truth in cryptic, crystalline form, and it has to be explained and delineated in the Gospels. But that's a beginning of Christian truth. Now let's look in 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter, and we want to look at the 21st verse. Again, we're going to see that there are conditions to this kind of asking, but this kind of asking is 100%. 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our hearts blame us not, then we have confidence towards God. That would be God the Father. And here's the confidence we can have towards God the Father. And whatever we should ask as a subordinate, we receive from him, God the Father. Because we are keeping, this is the word for guarding. Guarding doesn't mean just stand off at a distance and look. It means actually participate in this context. That we are keeping his commandments, that would be Christ's commandments in the upper room, and are doing. Oh, I wish they'd leave that word doing out. Because otherwise I could just put a plaque up in my room. This is the new commandment, and I could point at it and say, don't anybody touch it. I'm guarding it, right? No, this has to do with doing. And the word doing here has to do with purpose. It's not just to do. It's to actually craft in the new commandment. Doing these things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, in case you forgot about it, that we should believe at a point in time in the past on the name of his. Who would the his be? That would be God the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. So here's another thing. One of the criteria of asking God in this way and being heard, we're going to see that in the fifth chapter, is you have to be a Christian. That is so harsh. Are you saying unsaved people can't ask God? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's what Scripture says. Did you know that the president of the Southern Baptist Association or conference said this, and it got picked up by Time magazine, and they were almost ready to put him in prison because he said unsaved people, and I think he referred to Jews or Muslims. Don't ever talk about this religion of peace. And he said that they cannot be heard by God. Well, here, we're starting to get it. You have to be a Christian to ask this kind of way. Now let's go to the fifth chapter and talk about here. I want to tell you a personal story I've told before. In my family, the way my dad taught me this doctrine is when I was little. You guys won't believe this, but licorice, you could buy one piece of licorice for a penny. And when I first came to Oregon from Texas the first time, you could buy two pieces of gum for a penny. And one of the things that we would do, because we were in penury, is when to celebrate something, my dad would give me a dime and I'd run down the store and get everybody two pieces of licorice. Sometimes we wanted that licorice when it wasn't in the budget. And we'd go to dad and we'd say, hey, can I have some money to go buy licorice for the, of course, if you bought it for the family, that meant you'd get it too, right? I can't hear you. That's what he'd say. I can't hear you. What he meant was, he heard me in one way, but he didn't hear me, and it didn't register as something that he was going to do. That's the way it's used. I use that example. It's perfect. When we get over to the fifth chapter of the book of First John, fifth chapter, 14th verse. And this is the boldness that we have facing him, that if we should happen to ask anything as measured by his desires, the results of his desires will, he, God the Father, hears us. How do you know that's God the Father that hears us? Keep your finger here. Go back to John. Keep your finger here. We're going to match scripture with scripture. Let's go back to John. I think I can get it. Yeah, John the 16th chapter. The 26th verse. Now, I know we're over in 1 John 5. We'll get back there. We got 7 minutes. At that day, John 16, 25, it's 26. At that day, when the Holy Spirit is sent, you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. That says that the Son isn't the one, for the Father himself is the one that is fond of you, because you have been fond of me and have believed that I came out from the Father. But go back. He says here that you are to address the Father in the last part of verse 23. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name. Now let's go back to John 1 John 5, verse 15. Verse 14, this is the boldness of speech that we are having facing him, that if we ask anything according to the results of his will, he, the God, the Father, hears us. What's the logical other side of this coin? What's the other side of this coin? If we don't ask according to the results of his will, he won't hear you, right? Dad, can I have a nickel to go get each of the family members a piece of licorice? Can't hear you. God the Father does that too. God the Father only hears. This is. I can't tell you how this cuts across Christian tradition. God the Father only hears with the acceptance of he's going to do it when a Christian asks, as measured by, that's the word here, as measured by, according to the results of the God the Son's will. Now, if you think about it, that would have to do with understanding your purpose in the body. If I'm rightly related to the head, and I'm abiding, I'm at ease in the head, and the head of that body is at ease in me, and I'm moving in the realm of, this is Sunday school, in the realm of my new nature, and Philippians 2:13, I have desires from the will of that new nature coming in my mind, and I, as a person, line up and associate with those desires, not with a set of other desires that are coming from an other nature. Well, if he's the one that gave me that desire, of course he'd want to hear it, wouldn't he? I said it this way last week, and I mean it exactly the way I said it. It just totally amazes me that God would use a sinner saved by grace like me to ask him to do something he was going to do anyway. And when I do that, I am thinking the thoughts he wants me to think. Which ain't all the time, I ain't gonna lie to you. But that's what it's saying here. And this is the boldness of speech that we have facing him. That if we should ask anything as measured by God the Son's desires will, he, God the Father, will hear us. And we are no have intellectual knowledge that he, God the Father, hears us. Whatever we ask on our part, we intellectually know that we have the things asked for that we asked of him. Now I'm going to give you a clue because we're out of time. This kind of asking is always restricted to what's best for the body of Christ. We'll get there. But it's always restricted because it has to do with the mind of Christ. It has to do with the Holy Spirit. But it's always restricted to the confines of what's best for the body of Christ. It's not what I think's best. It's what the head thinks best. And it's 100%. That it would be fulfilled. So next week we'll be in Salem, if not in the third heaven. I prefer the latter. Be a lot less pain. But we'll be in Salem. And remember to bring your white elephant gift. And remember that that's an anonym of the greatest gift of all. That God gave his son. He not only gave his son for just those that believe him, he gave his son, and his son's death, burial, and resurrection was enough to pay and buy the whole world. And it's applied to everyone that believes that he paid for our sins. He died for our sins. He was buried. Can't stop there. He was buried. The body was buried for 3 days, fulfilled prophecy. That's why in your Bible it says according to Scripture. Doesn't stop there. But he rose again and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that is enough to save us. No more. That's one of the prerequisites of asking God. And I should mention to you, and you figure it out on your own if I'm telling the truth. Most people asking God aren't in that family. Can't hear you. Can't hear you. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate, we sincerely appreciate that there are still those, I know, that, I think it was Isaiah or Elijah, thought he was all alone, and you said, no, there's 6,000 over the hill. And it was so glad that we heard from this week from people in two from Minnesota and another in a different place in Northern California, that they're following right along with us and that they are mentioning us before your throne, and we thank you for that.